Now as we open your word, be with our pastor, give him the words to speak, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would do his work. We ask that you would meet with each heart, bless the word as it's spoken, and touch each heart. We give thee praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Shall we stand, please, for verses 3 and 4? 3 and 4. Thank you, Lord, for our precious Savior. Thank you for the one who loved us from all eternity, who came into this world taking our nature, living the life that we should have lived, going all the way to the cross to die the death that we should have died, has taken all the wrath of the Father and hath borne all our iniquities in his own body upon that tree. Thank you for our Savior. Give us a sight of your grace and glory. Lead us to understand the majesty and the power that is in our Redeemer. Oh, bless your people. Give the hearing of faith today. Deliver us from all unbelief and doubt. And give us grace to hear thy word with joy and gladness, that we might be doers of thy word, not hearers only. And so bless us and help us. We pray and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We're turning now then to John 12 and to this verse 12, this scene of the Lord Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, what led to this was the resurrection of Lazarus, and that appears to be the tipping point. Changing from the Lord's 3 years of earthly ministry, 3 years of performing miracles, healing people, preaching the gospel, leading his disciples, and much of that was taking place in Galilee. Every time the Lord came to Jerusalem, he seemed to get into controversy. And we have noted some of those controversies with the Jews. Now, at this point, things have gotten really to a great peak, a great height. There's a furore going on in the city. And it's all because of Lazarus. And this man now walking about, and the numbers that wanted to come and see Lazarus, this man that was dead 4 days, a wonderful proof and testimony of the amazing power of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Pharisees were getting exceedingly upset. They were losing ground. They were losing people to disciples of the Lord Jesus. And they were getting all the more worried. What shall we do? You will read there in verse 19 how they said, "Ye perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." Such was the interest now in the Lord because of this miracle of Lazarus. And this is a phenomenal change. It was a perfect storm. Before, the Lord would go to a mountaintop. He would preach and teach and maybe perform miracles and then return into seclusion, and all would quieten down. And then when the Lord would minister in certain places, people would want to make him king, but he would just get offside, and he would not want to be the focus of attention for a time. And again, things would settle down. But this time, it was different. And we see the Lord, after this interest in Lazarus and the people and their numbers inquiring about him, and you'll see at the end of chapter 11:56, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? Things were getting so dangerous now. The knives were out. There was definitely among the scribes and the leaders a desire to put this Jesus to death, because they were going to lose their own authority and power if these things continued. And it was then that in an official capacity, the Lord made his journey from the town of Bethany into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, and the response of these people praising him with their hosannas. Well, this was absolutely astounding. Now, the people praising him were most likely the diaspora people, people who were scattered to other parts of the earth, and they were coming now for the Passover, and there were the Galileans as well, who knew Jesus very well, and they were the people who most likely were giving the Lord their praises. And so I want you to get the sight of the Lord riding this donkey, this foal of an ass, and he is riding as a king. He is traveling along that path, that short journey from Bethany, up into a little mountain called the Mount of Olivet, and that was a range of mountains that went parallel with the east side of the city of Jerusalem, and then he would go down into the valley and again up into the city of Jerusalem. And all the way, they were taking their palm leaves and strewing them along the ground. This was the Eastern equivalent to the red carpet treatment that we would give dignitaries today. And so, and not only was Jesus riding in an official capacity, entering Jerusalem as a king, but there were multitudes of people recognizing him to be a king. And they were singing their hosannas. Now, they chanted and shouted publicly and powerfully, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now, this event had been wonderfully prophesied in the book of Zechariah. You can check it out in chapter 9 and verse 9. And so this event was very messianic. And the Old Testament Bible readers, of which the multitudes were, they would have been familiar with this, and somehow they knew exactly how to respond. They did what Zechariah prophesied. Indeed, they, to a T, literally fulfilled what Zechariah said would happen of the Lord coming, riding on a donkey, the foal of an ass, and that the people would rise with their hosannas, giving their praises to the king. Now, this was a very short-term thing, because a few days later they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." This event, what we call now Palm Sunday, was the day after that Sabbath when he sat in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, when Mary anointed Jesus' feet. And the next day, this tremendous show of praise, acknowledging Jesus to be the king. But it was very short-lived. And we wonder, how did this so suddenly come about, and how so could the people recognize this so dramatically? Well, the Lord has his own way of fulfilling prophecy. And he obviously prepared and moved the hearts of the people to do this. Now, if you look down at verse 16 in chapter 12, you will see that even the disciples were not fully aware of the full significance of it all at the time. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him. Now, if James and John and Andrew and Philip and all the other disciples were not fully aware of the significance of what was happening, you can be sure that there were many, many others who were shouting Hosanna to him, were not 100% clear of what's going on here. And perhaps, as in much of crowd control, you have the herd mentality. When 10 do it and 100 do it, then 1,000 do it. And you have this burst of praise, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna to the King in the highest. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, remember, it is John, the apostle, who's writing this gospel. And he's putting all this into this account, because his purpose is to demonstrate the glory of Christ, the deity of Christ. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this account that John is drafting for us here is carefully entered into this record that we might see the significant glory of Christ. And then, of course, it brings the greater weight of judgment upon the people who a few days later were crying out, crucify him. And what the Lord was doing here as he was riding into Jerusalem in this kingly fashion, publicly demonstrating, fulfilling Zechariah 9 prophecy, he was laying upon the people the responsibility of knowing who he was, and of course what they were yet to do with him. And we see this by fulfilling the scripture, by entering into Jerusalem on a colt, and by accepting the hosannas of the people. The Lord did not turn this down. He rejoiced in it, and he orchestrated it, because he initiated the disciples, go get the colt, and he wanted this event to take place. And he entered in a kingly fashion. He received all the hosannas, and he was laying upon the Jewish people, people of Jerusalem, people of far and wide that had come for this Passover feast. The city was bursting with people, and they all, many of them even with their own tongues, praised the Lord with their hosannas. They would never later say, we didn't know. We had no idea. So I want us to look firstly at the fulfilling of the scripture as the Messiah. What a great responsibility this brought upon the people. And this event is chock filled with fulfilled prophetical scriptures. This was spoken of the people who were religious Bible readers. Maybe the children learned to memorize these verses in their synagogues. They would have been taught them in their homes. They would have been so familiar with these prophecies. And you'll see there twice in verse 14 and 16, it says, as it is written, verse 14. And then again in verse 16, these things were written of him. And this brought a tremendous responsibility upon the people, because this was not really a stranger. This was not an imposter, but rather it was the very thing that they were prepared to expect, and for which they actually did respond in the right manner when they offered up those palm leaves and their praises. Now, if you allow me to put a little, hit the pause button here, there's a couple of things I want to point out. Now, they might be, I don't know, deep and theological. They might be a little bit going to the bottom of the well on this one. But it is significant that what is recorded here in John 12, there's two things left out of Zechariah's prophecy. One is rejoice, and the other one is the just one. Now, I'm leaning on Arthur W. Pink on this, but he points out that that was left out of the Old Testament prophecy because it was not time for Jerusalemites to rejoice, because Christ had not yet died. Their sins had not yet been forgiven. they were not yet brought to faith in the true Messiah. Indeed, many of them were only looking for a political Messiah, someone who would drive out the Romans and free them from that occupancy. And so they were not here in this passage singing to rejoice, because while they were recognizing Jesus coming as the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, they themselves had no interest in Christ as yet. And maybe that's a word to somebody here today. If you have no saving personal interest in Christ, can you really rejoice? If your sins are not forgiven, can you rejoice? The other thing that is left out here that's not quoted in John 12 is this word, just, the just one. And that relates to Christ in his final coming, when he will come as the judge of all the earth, when he will call everyone to their responsibility. What have you done with Christ? And will you give answer? And so those things were set aside in John's record of this. Now, the Lord was given the name Hosanna. He was referred to as Savior. The word Hosanna means, oh, save. Or you could translate it, save me, I pray. Hosanna. And of course, it was very applicable because these people needed to be saved from the very deeds that they were soon to perform as they crucified the Lord Jesus. But what a statement, and what an indictment against these Jerusalemite sinners who would cry out, crucify him and crucify him. It was to lay the weight of responsibility upon these people. And that day when Jesus rode on that donkey into the city, the air was filled with hosannas. And of course, they were called to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. Now, these palms that were in their hands, this was something that they were taught to do way back in Leviticus chapter 23. We read of this in Revelation 7 again, that they were taking palms in their hands and praising the Savior. The note of victory, the note of power, the note of a great king that was undefeatable. And they exercised and demonstrated that publicly on that day of the Lord entering into the disciples. Now, let's go behind the scenes a little bit. I want you to think of the quarters in Jerusalem where the Pharisees and scribes were commanding their power. The Pharisees plotted Jesus' death even in the midst of all this. But this demonstration of honor to King Jesus, this spontaneous burst of praise to Messiah the King, it was a warning to them. What you're doing has great responsibility. And so when these religious leaders, when they brought him before Pilate and they exhorted the people, shout, crucify him, condemn him, what a weight of responsibility was laid upon them. And that responsibility is laid upon everyone who has the light, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The more light, the more responsibility. The more knowledge, the more and greater the condemnation for those who do not use it right. And we are all warned that we must acknowledge Christ as Savior and not resist the truth. That we must all serve Him as our Savior. That one day we shall give account. On that great day when He shall come in power and glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we will give account for every deed and word here on this earth. That is the claim, the responsibility that is laid upon His people. And we see that responsibility in this very act of fulfilling these scriptures, and everything in this book will come alive and be fulfilled. There's not a jot or tittle in this book, but the Lord will fulfill in that great day. Now let's move to seeing this responsibility laid on the people by the entering Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, in Zechariah 9:9, the prophet said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, as you think of that Old Testament prophecy given 400-500 years prior to this event, how detailed and how exactly fulfilled to the letter the Lord fulfilled the prophetic picture, entering Jerusalem on this donkey, a donkey on which had never been sat, and the Lord initiated all this. And you know the account, how it was the Lord who said to the disciples, "Go to such a place and you will find a colt with an ass," or an ass with a colt, a foal, "and say to the owner, the Lord hath need of him. Bring him to me." And it was the Lord who initiated this fulfillment. And he was conscious of fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. And he was set out to please his Father in fulfilling this in these last days of his life on earth. And so the Lord himself was pressing the responsibility of all this upon the Jews and all in Jerusalem, that he was the Savior and Messiah. The Lord was not hiding. He was not putting the people into a cloud of confusion, but rather he was shining the light upon the whole situation that day. And as the Lord shines the light of the gospel into the world, you have a great responsibility to see who Christ is and to trust in him and serve him. Now, we note that it was not a horse. It was a donkey, because Israelites were to have nothing to do with horses. Ever since their days in Egypt, when they come out of Egypt, they were commanded to not have horses. And any king or anyone who took horses, that was their downfall. That became the downfall of Solomon. And the Israelite was marked by the use of the donkey. And of course, it is the very mark of the Savior coming as a servant, not as a king in his terror. Now, if you look at verse 15, you'll see the word, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." If he had come on a white horse, you might fear. That's how the Romans would appear. The Roman generals and their armies would come on their steeds of horses. But here is the Lord Jesus. He's coming as the servant of the people, and he's marked by his lowliness. He's one of the people, and he's come to be the Savior of sinners. And the Lord has a fear not for every one of us, because in every heart who knows not God, there is a fear. There's an estrangement, an alienation from God. And so when the Lord comes near, you fear. But the Lord says, "Fear not." Nor was this donkey adorned with riches. There was no gold trappings. There was no shiny adornment. This was just the average donkey in its mere natural state. And that was the picture of the Lord's submission to be a servant. Now, another thing about the donkey, we're told in another part of the Bible, Luke 19, that this donkey had never been ridden before, never used by man. Now, if you know donkeys, they're not easy to train. They don't cooperate very quickly. They're stubborn. But this donkey was in immediate submission. And the Lord sat upon a donkey never ridden by man, entered into the city of Jerusalem, demonstrating his power to subdue. And of course, that's what he does in the hearts of men too. He subdues men to himself. And once you were wild, worldly, wicked, heedless, but as a Christian, the Lord has subdued your heart. and brought you into a life of submission. And of course, the prayer of every Christian is for greater submission. That's our constant battle in the Christian life. I want my home to be in submission to God. I want my own heart to be in submission to the will of God. I am a Bible student. I search this Bible every day because I want to know the will of God for my life. I want to pray, Lord, lead me into the perfect center of your will. Give me a spiritual mind. Give me the mind of Christ. And this is the constant longing of the Christian, that the Lord would truly be the King of our lives, and that we would every day, do his own will. And that's something that you need to be praying about. When you read your Bible, you must read it with purpose. You must ask, what is the King calling me to do for him? What do I need to change in my life that I will glorify him more? Now, once I was wild and careless and heedless, but now I profess the name of Jesus. He's my Savior. He is now my Lord and my King. I must put him on. You know that verse in Romans 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Put Christ on in your life. Be in submission to him. And that's the work of his grace within every one of our hearts. The third thing is by accepting the hosannas. These loud public praises in the outdoors and the roadway with the masses of people lined by the sides as the Lord entered up to Jerusalem. Now, the Lord accepted these hosannas because it was proper. It was not idolatry. And that's only true because he is the Lord and he's the King. If he was an ordinary man, if he was a mere prophet, or some teacher, or some religious leader of a kind, then this would be idolatry. This would be an imposter taking all of this praise to himself, and it would be totally wrong to receive the hosannas. He would have to nick it off. He'd say, "Look, cut it out! I don't deserve this." But no, he rejoiced and encouraged these hosannas to his own name. Oh, save. He was the Savior. He was acknowledging he came into the world to be the Savior. Now, the Lord also accepted these hosannas because his hour had come to die. Before this, the Lord went into the background. He got offside. There were times he would make him a king after the feeding of the 5,000. The Galileans would have taken and made him a king, but he got away offside. He hid from all of that, but not now. Not now, because this was his hour to die. And the time was over for hiding. The time for his earthly ministry centered in Galilee had concluded. And now he was come to Jerusalem to face all the hypocrisy, all the false religion, and to lay down his life. He was offering up himself. This was Christ coming into the city, offering himself to the people. Now there's another little point where it says Jesus wept entering the city of Jerusalem. This is most likely on the same day. And when he was going up that Mount of Olives, there's a point at which the whole city of Jerusalem just bursts into sight. And it was there that Jesus wept over the city and lamented, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood, but ye would not." And the Lord was presenting himself to the people. And of course, he was soon to be crucified. Let's count from Sunday to Thursday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If we get our math right, and it's not easy on this one, this was the day, that Sunday, this Palm Sunday we now call it, when the Jews took the lambs into their homes prior to the Passover, you remember, 4 days prior, and they would take those lambs into their homes, and they would be like pet lambs for those few days. And then finally, its blood would be shed and put on the doorposts as the Passover lamb. Here is the Lord entering into Jerusalem, the Passover lamb. And while there was at first this rejoicing in him, soon the Jerusalemite people would be crying for his blood. That's how our Lord entered in. Now the Lord allowed and accepted a whole multitude to sing his hosannas. If you read with me verse 17 to 19, you'll see just how many there were. The people therefore that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Now, there must have been a tremendous amount of people that day at Lazarus' resurrection. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." They watched the people leave the city. They saw them go out the gates. And this is their coming. The whole world has gone after him. This is now getting out of hand. The multitudes have gone to seek after Jesus. And then strangely, they have the Greeks coming in, and they come and they say, "We would see Jesus." And so the numbers on the roadside that day, when the Lord rode on that donkey, the numbers shouting their hosannas was in their thousands, thousands shouting their hosannas unto the Lord Jesus. And the Lord received them. The Lord received them. And that became a weight of responsibility upon all in the city. Even those Pharisees and scribes in their HQ bunker, seeing how they could plot the death of Christ, all of this spoke against them and brought the greater guilt upon them. And of course, these hosannas pertain to Christ as the Messiah, Savior. Oh, save me. Now, Vine's Word Studies on the New Testament states that hosanna in the Hebrew means save, we pray. And the word seems to have become an utterance of praise rather than prayer, though originally probably a cry for help. Help, Lord, save me. Now, you can't make the gospel message any plainer than that. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Hosanna, save me. I wonder, would you join in on that very note of crying to the Lord, save me? And there's no Bible word so plain and so right in the gospel message. Save me. Save me from my sins. You have a responsibility today to cry out unto the Lord. A personal responsibility. A great weight of responsibility falls upon you. Have you personally prayed the sinner's prayer? Lord, save me. Save me now. That is the right response. That's the right way to take this as you read and study this account. You are responsible for your own salvation. You are to cry out, save me. And of course, you are called to do this. You're called to cry out unto the Lord. And the Lord leaves you with no excuse, so that on the judgment day, when you see Christ in all his glory, what have you done with Jesus? That is indeed a great weight of responsibility. Think of the glory attributed to the Lord when he descends. But if you do not call on him now, you will bow the knee then. And sinners will either bow the knee in worship or in wretched destruction. Which is it, my friend? Will you today lift up your hosanna to the King? And Christian, will you make Christ the King of your life in every area, in full obedience? Is there anything in this book that you're not willing to obey? Anything you're holding out on, the Lord's speaking to you about it. You've read it in His Word, but you've just dismissed it. Today, this Word speaks to you and calls you to a full personal submission. Let your whole life be a surrendered life unto the Lord.